The following was recorded live from the Sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Well, this morning I do, my message is, be my Valentine. Now, listen, if you're not married right now, or you're not in any kind of relationship, it's okay. A lot of these things that I'll be talking about just apply to relationship overall. However, I do want to talk a lot about marriage this morning, because marriage is in trouble in the United States. Marriage is in trouble in the church. And that's not condemnation on anybody. If you've been divorced, I hate that. I hate that for you. I hate that for your if children are involved. I hate that for family. God does not hate you. I want you to know that. And we do not condemn you. But when you get a divorce, there is pain involved. That's why God hates it. He doesn't hate you. He hates the fact that there's so much pain that is brought up on people when you go through a divorce. So this morning I'm going to be talking about marriage, and I hope I'm going to be able to give you some principles that you can use and apply to your marriage. Some things that I've learned over the years, some things that Tammy and I have learned and been able to put into effect in our marriage, things that I've learned from Bible-believing teachers. Just good principles that I think are very, very important. According to some things that I found out, approximately 150 million Valentine's Day cards are exchanged on this day. That's a lot. That's second, as far as cards go, to Christmas. The legend of Valentine is about in regards to Saint Valentine, who, according to the legend, now listen, this is just legend, we don't know all the facts, but according to legend, he was a priest during the time of the Roman Emperor Claudius. And Claudius decided that it was better that the young men not be married, because he wanted them to be soldiers. And married men didn't make as good as soldiers. I don't understand that, but that's what he said. And so he outlawed marriage, and Valentine thought that was horrible, and he was sneaking behind the emperor's back and marrying young men and women. He found out about it, and he was put in prison. While he was in prison, a young lady came to him and ministered to him and met his needs, food, and, just came in and was his companion. Well, the legend goes that he fell in love with her, but the emperor was going to kill him. So just before he died, he wrote her a letter, and he signed it the way that many people have signed Valentine cards, "Your Valentine." And that's the legend of Saint Valentine. And that's how supposedly we got Valentine's Day. Well, we understand that if you look at it from this perspective of the legend, asking somebody to be your Valentine or being somebody's Valentine is asking them to sacrifice a great deal, because you are asking somebody to give their whole life over to you and give up their life for you. So it's very important that we get the concept here of what it is to be in a relationship and expect somebody to be your Valentine. A man and woman who lived in Upper Washington State had been really busy, and they knew that they needed to take some time off. They both worked, and so Valentine's Day was coming up, and he decided he was going to schedule a trip to Florida. So he scheduled this trip, and because of their schedule, they wasn't able to go together, so he flew down before her. And when he got there, he decided to send her an email. So he put it all together and sent out this email. The problem was he got one of the letters wrong in the email, and it went to a lady whose husband had been a pastor for 60 years, you know, a long, long time. He'd been a pastor. And she had just got home from his funeral. When she got home, she thought she would look at her email and see what was going on, see what people were saying about her husband. And when she got it, she opened it, and she saw this email that was accidentally sent to her. And she immediately fainted. Her son ran into the room, got her comfortable, and got her where she was semi-conscious, and he heard her mumbling something about email. So he went over to look at her email, and this is what he saw. "To my loving wife, from your departed husband. Everything went well. My trip was great. It's wonderful down here. We are preparing for your soon arrival. Sure is hot here." Wow. No wonder she fainted. You know, the interesting thing about being in a relationship, a husband and wife, a long-term relationship, that, you know, crazy things do happen. And you have to be able to accept that, recognize that, to know that everything's not going to be as smooth as we'd like for it to be. You know, when we think about love and marriage or relationship, if we look at what the movie screen would tell us love is, or even TV or magazines, anything, any of our media, you would get the wrong idea about what love is. And a lot of people are getting the wrong idea about what love is. But real love causes two people to live their life together in good times and bad. Tammy's parents were married for 65 plus years. My mom and dad, if my dad hadn't passed away, I know they would be together for that long. That's the kind of relationship they had with each other. Now, am I going to tell you that it was perfect? Absolutely not. Did they have disagreements? Yes, particularly Tammy's mom and dad. Lots of disagreements. That's okay. It's okay to disagree with somebody. Amen? That's part of working through relationship. So today what I want to do is I want to share some thoughts with you based on the scripture and on some things that I have learned. Because I want the marriages in this church and the relationships and future marriages to be strong, to be based on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and His Word. And if we can do that, because some of the things, or most of the things that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning have to do with the Word of God. So the first thing I want to look at this morning, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Everybody knows this chapter. I get a lot of requests when it comes to marriage to read this chapter. And that's good. I'm glad. I like to read it. But I also like to make sure that the people understand what this chapter is all about. Because the first thing we want to look at this morning is that love is a commitment. Love is not just some kind of an emotional, some kind of good feeling, a warm fuzzy. Love is a commitment. Let's begin with verse 4 in chapter 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And in verse 8, the first sentence there says, love never fails. Love never fails. I love that. I actually, many times when I write a letter to somebody or put a message in my in the newsletter, I sign it, love never fails, because I believe that is true. It never ends. God's love is complete and total. It will never come to an end. It never falls apart. It is true. We can, because we are human, we can come to a place where we no longer love somebody. But God's love will endure forever. Now, here's what I want you to understand. There's going to be times when you don't feel like you love the other person when you're married. And the problem starts, really begins to increase when you have more of those times that you dislike the person than the times you like the person. We're not talking about hate at this point, because if we're not careful, it will escalate to the point where you feel like you hate that person, and that's when the marriage completely falls apart. But you can recognize that you're headed in the wrong direction when you have times in your relationship that you feel like you dislike that person more than times where you like them. I know this is not a time to say amen. You just listen. I appreciate that. Now, here's what we got to understand. Is this world's approach to love is the romantic thing, the sexual thing, the warm fuzzy, you know, love at first sight kind of thing. I just knew I loved her when I first saw her. Well, you know, praise God. That's wonderful. If you're in that category, that happened to you, that's awesome. But most people are not in that category. Most people recognize that they may be attracted to that person, but that's not necessarily love. There's a lot more to it than that. So what we want to look at this morning is the reality that love, according to what the world tells us, there's a stark contrast to what love really is. We need to be able to see through these lies that the world perpetrates on us through the movies and magazines and all this kind of stuff, because what we really experience in a love relationship is more work than it is pleasure. I know, I'm not going to get a lot of amens about that either. I'm speaking truth to you this morning. But if you have the right attitude, the work becomes pleasure. Amen? Because it's not about you and fulfilling your own needs and wants and desires. It's about the other person. So the work is a pleasure. If we look, all we have to do to know that the world's concept of love is look at movie stars. How many times do they get married? Do they have romantic excursions with people they're not married to? Over and all these things. Always seeking to fulfill that idealistic understanding of what, or their concept of what love is. And their concept is a lie. So it's pretty easy for us to come to that conclusion. The truth is that when you love somebody, you want to share life with them. You want to share everything you have with that person. Sharing becomes a part of your life. Now, I got to tell you something. I am not a real good sharer. When that video this morning, when they brought that dessert out to that guy, man, I identified with that. Don't you touch my dessert. If you wanted a dessert, you should order your own dessert. I don't share food very well. There's very few things that I'm selfish about, but my food is one of them. I don't share that real well. However, my wife grew up in a family of 10. And you know what that means? You share everything. So it's just natural for her. If I have a dessert, she expects to get part of it. Doesn't matter how crazy it makes me. So share, she has taught me a lot about sharing. I want you to understand that. Now, I also want you to know, overall, I'm not really a selfish person, except when it comes to my desserts. But I have learned so much from my wife. And that I want you to understand that that's the concept that God built into marriage. That, you know, you learn things from one another. You take two people who grew up in different families, who have different habits and different traditions and different understanding of the way they're supposed to interact with one another. And you throw those two people together in what we call family. And they have to work out their own habits, their own traditions, their own expectations of what how it means to work together. And it's incredible. I think it's a, you know, our God is very wise. He's wise enough to design marriage so that we can learn and grow from one another. It's exciting to have that happen. But listen, we've got to be able to share with each other. I have learned to share my dessert with Tammy. I've learned that there are certain things that are much more important than me getting all my dessert. Having a happy home is much more important. Amen? Having a content, loving wife is much more important. I read a story not too long ago about an elderly couple who came into McDonald's. And the old lady went and sat down, and the old man went up and shuffled up to McDonald's, to the counter to order something to eat. And she came over and sat down, and the place was full of young families, children and young families. And everybody, you know, the lady was saying, oh, isn't that sweet, and, you know, all that stuff. Because they could tell it. They loved each other. When she sat down, one of them struck up a conversation with her. And they said, how long have you two been married? And she said, 65 years we've been married. Wow, that's incredible. That's wonderful. And somebody else said to me, what do you contribute to the longevity of your marriage? And she said, we share everything. Wow, that's incredible. Finally, the old guy came and he sat down. He had one hamburger, one French fry, and one Coke. They share everything. He gave her the fry. He gave her the hamburger. And she just, you know, started eating away. One of the couples couldn't stand any longer. The man went over and said, can I buy you a hamburger? He said, no, I can afford a hamburger. I don't need one. And went and sat down, and somebody else got up and said, are you sure we can't get you a hamburger? You know, people just couldn't stand it. The old man said, no, we are fine. We share everything. And the guy said, then why aren't you eating? He pointed to the old lady. He said, I'm waiting on the teeth, man, the teeth. That goes just a little too far, as far as sharing. But sharing is an important principle in our marriage. One that I've learned and one that I want to leave with you this morning before we leave this place. So important for us to learn to share, not be selfish. All right, the second thing I want to talk to you about, since it's Valentine's Day, I want to talk about romance. Now, I'm not going to ask any of you guys to raise your hand, but I'll just say, I hope you got something for your wife for Valentine's Day. If not, I pity you. I really feel sorry for you. Because here I am in front of the whole congregation talking about how important it is to recognize your spouse, and you didn't do anything. You weasel? You know I'm just joking. Come on. All right. So we're going to talk about romance. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as Christ is subject to Christ, such as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. All right, this scripture is teaching us a mutual love and respect for one another. If you go back to verse 21 in verse 5, it says, submit to one another for the fear of the Lord. In other words, this scripture is not saying that women are to submit to men and be subservient to them. It's teaching us an order of things in the body of Christ and an order of things in the family, but it's also teaching a mutual love and respect in the household. And without it, the family falls apart. The reason we are seeing so many young people and teenagers that do not have respect for their mother and father is because the father and mother have not shown respect to one another. And when that happens, the family unit begins to break down. This is an important aspect. So, what I want to say to you this morning is that I believe that one of the things that sometimes we miss in a long-term relationship with a husband and wife is the romance part. We kind of leave that out after a while. You know, that was something we did when we were younger and when we first met. But we begin to allow those things to kind of fade away from our family. You know, we're like Ivy's prophetic, so she knows Otis loves him. You know, I'm just going to hammer him on this one. You know? With that kind of attitude, look out. You're in big trouble. I know he's just joking. That's not his approach. But, you know, that's the kind of thing, you know. Some people have that approach. I told her once when we got married, she knows I love her. I don't have to tell her again. Romance, however, is an important part of this. Romance means to be given to feelings or thoughts of romance, adventure, idealism characterized by or conducive to love. Romance is a little bit idealistic, but it's important. Romance is the key to a lasting marriage and a lasting relationship that goes beyond just two people living together. Romance is the feeling of being in love with your mate. is a combination of caring, which is selfless love, and attraction, which is a desire. This combination of love and desire begins to strengthen our relationship. When we first meet somebody, it has to do with, usually we're attracted to that person. We become attracted to them for whatever reason. We're attracted, not always just by physical attraction, but, you know, it has to be a whole group of attraction. It has to be more than just our physical attraction. We need to be attracted to their personality and their warmthness and, their overall character. If a relationship is going to last. You know, when a man and a woman first date. Now, some of you, I know it's been a long time since that's ever happened in your life. But when a man and a woman begin to date, everybody puts on their best look and their best face, right? You know, you think about it, the guy, you know, if he's asks a lady out, he goes home and he begins, the first thing he wants to do, washes and waxes his car because he wants it to look sharp. He cleans out the 6 bags of trash in the back seat. Make sure it's good and clean. He goes in, you know, he probably shaves and you know, he gets all cleaned up. He shuffles through 6 stacks of magazines and books to find the telephone directory so he can make just the perfect arrangements for their dinner that night. And then when he's got everything perfect, he goes out to pick her up. And when he goes to the door to get her, she comes out looking like something off a magazine, a Vogue magazine. She's beautiful. She's perfect. And the reason is because she's been working on it for 6 days. And when they go out together, they're very careful with what they say, how they conduct themselves. They're on their best behavior. Now, if everything goes well, those are the kind of things that spark a relationship and cause 2 people to want to go out again together and begin to eventually have a love relationship. But do you realize how false that is? We really build our relationships on false expectations. So in order for a relationship to really become something strong and what God would intend it to be, it takes time. And sometimes people get married quickly. I'm not opposed to that. God's in it, that's fine. But regardless, you're going to have to work through certain things in your life. You're going to have to work through silly things, you know, like which way you put the toilet paper on the roll or the paper towels. Just put it on the roll. There you go. Hallelujah. You know, whether you roll the toothpaste or you just squeeze it. You think those are crazy things, but all of us have worked through this kind of stuff. I know I have. We do it Tammy's way. It was easy. Amen. But this is the life. And that's what it's all what we're talking about when it comes to having these kind of expectations. So when it comes to romance, it's really important that we understand that this word here that's translated love in Ephesians and Corinthians, it's actually talking about the kind of love that God has. It's a kind of love that is unconditional. There's no conditions to it. You just love. You do it because that's the right thing to do. And I'd say most people get married because they have this romantic, idealistic, or sometimes unrealistic expectation of what life is going to be like. Now, when I do marriage counseling with people, I try to bring these two lovebirds to their senses. Now, this is, you know, you may say, oh, that's really cruel, Pastor, but actually what I want them to do is I want them to understand the person that they're marrying. I want them to know that this person is not perfect. I want them to know that there's things that, you know, I ask questions that they probably have not thought of, so that they'll really know what is going on and what's going to happen in their relationship. Very few times after doing this, you know, most of the time, people are so infatuated with one another, it doesn't matter how much garbage comes out. It is, they can work through it, you know. However, once in a great while, people, when you bring them to that position where they really see the other person, they make a decision, I don't think I want to do this. And that's good. You know, it really is a good thing. So that's one of the reasons that I do marriage counseling. And here's the thing. Every time that I ask a couple why they're going to get married, they always tell me, because we love each other. You know? Everybody, you know, you're going to get married because of that. There's no doubt about it. You'd be a fool to get married with somebody. You know, I'm going to marry him because I just don't like him. You know, you don't do that. Oh, Pastor, we argue all the time, so we figured we might as well be married. No. People have higher expectations of relationship than that. So here's what I'm trying to get at this morning is that there are certain things that we can do, and I'm going to share some stuff with you this morning based on some books and some stuff that I have read and some interesting things that we have applied to our life. I want you to know that love absolutely is what stirs, you know, the feelings, the emotion is what stirs love. And love is without a doubt a commitment. But I believe this, that romance stimulates love. It drives love. It's a reward for the toil of love. It's an important part of our relationship. You can be romantic without love, but love without romance will die. It just happens. And marriage without romance will eventually turn into a house divided. And Jesus said, a house divided will not stand. Being fulfilled romantically is so very important in relationship. It's so important that many people turn outside of their marriage to try to find fulfillment, romantic fulfillment. I'm not condoning that. I'm not condemning the people who have done that. I'm just saying this is a reality of what's happening in our society. It's not right. It's not what God wants. But unless we as believers in Jesus Christ come to the realization that God wants us to have a romantic relationship with our spouse, there's going to be more and more of this stuff going on in the body. It's okay. We don't talk about it a whole lot, but it's okay to be romantic. It's okay to, you know, I look around here, newly met married couple, holding hands. Praise God. Look at that. Old couple, elderly couple, I should say. I'm sorry. I got two older couple, you know, back here. I'm not going to get myself any deeper than this. Okay. I'm just going to stop right now. But I am going to point out some things. You know, look at Jim and Mary. Jim's got his arm around Mary. You know, JD and Tina. Tina had her arm around JD. You know, I see several people in here. You know, they're sitting close together, arms holding hands. That's good. That's great. Because you understand the importance of that close relationship with each other. Touch, feeling, emotion. There's a book called Five Love Languages that I promote often. Marriage counseling, we use that book. I like the book because I think it helps to open up an avenue and an understanding of individuals' different personalities and the things that we need in our relationship as husband and wife. And in this book, the author makes it perfectly clear how important it is for us to speak the proper language to each other. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that as we go on, but what we need to recognize is that in these scriptures that I read this morning, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe the basic fundamental problem is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, love does not seek its own. Selfishness will create huge problems and divide in families and relationship. And I believe that it's extremely important that in Christian marriages that we recognize that it's important to make sacrifice for one another. Without it, we're going to be like Socrates, the philosopher. He said, by all means, get married. Take a wife. And if you get a good one, you'll be happy. If you get a bad one, you'll become a philosopher. What goes around comes around is my third principle this morning. Galatians chapter 6. My third point, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Sowing and reaping is a biblical principle. Many times we use it in finances, but it's a principle that is far-reaching. It's more than just financial principle. When you sow into the kingdom, you're going to reap back. Whatever you sow, the word says, you will reap. And this is a principle that I think is very important in our marriage relationship, that we recognize that what we are sowing, we're reaping back. So sometimes when we get something negative, it's because we're sowing something negative into our family or into our spouse. So we have to always be aware of the reality that whatever we're going to sow, whatever we speak, whatever we do, these things that are happening in our relationship, we're going to reap those back. This is a biblical principle. We all know that you put corn in the ground, you get corn back. A farmer knows that. You don't put corn in the ground and get beans or peas or some kind of crazy vegetable. It's because you put that thing in the ground and it came back to life. This is the same sowing imprint and reaping principle that applies to our lives and in our relationship with one another. I already mentioned some of the things that in the book, His Love, are Five Love Languages. But I also want to mention Dr. Willard F. Harley's book, His Needs, Her Needs. And he compares this principle of sowing and reaping to banking. He says, you know, here's what happens. If you go to the bank and you put $100 in, and tomorrow you write a check for $110, it bounces. But if you recognize that you put $100 in there and you only withdraw $100 or less than $100, you're fine. He says that's what's happening many times in our relationships. What we are doing, he calls them love banks. So we're sowing, we sow into the love bank, but our problem is many times we don't sow enough into the love bank that the other person has. We're not doing enough good things and speaking enough good things into their life. Therefore, when we make a withdrawal, and we all make withdrawals, when we make a withdrawal, it can crush the relationship. You know, something like, you didn't take the trash out. Well, you didn't press my shirt. And then there's an explosion. Why would two people get into an argument over something like that? Because the love bank is depleted. There's not enough in there to withdraw from. Usually things like that, if you put enough inside that person, a minor withdrawal like that is nothing. But it's very important that we begin to sow into that person's life. Make deposits into each other's life. Listen, this is a relationship principle that should be happening in the church. We need to be planting, we need to be sowing into each other's lives, just like that. All right, one of the keys to that, I'm gonna just come and jump off that to the five love languages, because I believe in this book, and I would like for you, it's Dr. Gary Chapman, and he's written this book, The Five Love Languages. He's also written books, other books that are very good. One is Love Languages for Children. He has a lot of good concepts, and they're all based on the Word of God. But here's what he says. He says that there are five basic love languages that people need spoken into their life. And each one of us need every one of them, not just one or two. The languages, words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, physical touch, and acts of service. So as we all need these things, every one of us have dominant love language that needs to be spoken into our life. For instance, Tammy's love language is acts of service. So if I want to speak into her life, this is her dominant, if I want to speak into her life, I have to do dishes, help around the house, clean, you know, anything that is an act of service to her. Most of the time, it's things that I hate doing. You know? Come on, I'm just being honest with you. I don't do it because I love it. I do it because it makes such an impact in my wife's life. Now, she knows that my love language is physical touch and words of affirmation. So, you know, when she wants to speak some kind of love into my life, she does something like on my computer this week, when I opened it up, she just had this heart and it says, I love and appreciate you. Isn't that nice? That's my sweet wife. But if she really wants to speak volumes into my life and make a deposit into my love bank, she will say something like, come over here, big boy, and let me give you a hug, you Superman. You know? I know she's lying, but it doesn't matter. Who cares? It feels so good. That's why I promote this book, because it helps you to understand what your spouse's love language and your own love language and how it can be stirred and become a part of your everyday life, because that's an important part of this thing. So as I speak to you this morning, we're talking a little bit about romance and how important all these things are and how we can sow into each other's life, and overall, it's a commitment. One of the things that I want to leave with you this morning is the reality that Tammy and I, we've learned some of this stuff after we become believers in Jesus Christ. But here's number one. Our life and our marriage would not have survived except Jesus became our Lord and Savior. It changed everything. It changed me, it changed my direction, changed my expectations. All these other things that we've learned are all biblical principles, and they came from godly men and women and things that we've learned throughout our life. But except for Jesus, there wasn't any hope. I want you to know that that's the bottom line. All these things are important. All these things need to be a part of it. Need to be committed to one another regardless. Can't be feelings only. You do need some romance. Let's do it. Come on, this is a great day for it. You have the opportunity. And you need to sow the right seeds into each other's life. Use those principles. Speak into each other's life. Speak the things. Use the love language that speaks to your spouse so you don't one day wake up and find out that he or she doesn't love you anymore. Because there is something about that feeling, that emotion. It needs to be a part of our relationship. Not all there is to it, but it needs to be. Stand with me. I'm going to leave you with a story this morning. It's one of those romantic things. I read this quite some time ago, and I've used it before. Some of you will recognize it. But Lieutenant John Blanchard was a lieutenant in the Army during World War II. And he was stationed in Florida, and he was about to be shipped to overseas. And he went to the library, and he picked up a book, and he started reading that book. And one of the interesting things about the book was that he noticed that there was handwriting in the margins, and he thought it was feminine, and he got to, he was almost making a connection with this person. He felt like they had a lot of compassion and caring. And so he went back to the library, and he found out who had checked that book out first and or last before him, and it was a young lady by the name of Maynard, Hollis Maynard. And he found out that she lived actually in New York, upstate New York. So he contacted her. Now, I want to preface this. This is a true story. So he contacted her. But in contacting her, he realized that he was going to be shipped overseas. So they started writing letters to one another. And as they wrote the letters, they began to have some feelings for each other. They began to feel like, hey, maybe they were falling in love, even though they had never seen him. One time he wrote a letter to her and said, would you please send me a picture? And she said, no, if you really love me, it doesn't matter what I look like. I would beg to differ, but. So, they continued the relationship, talking or writing to one another. And finally, he was coming back home. They wrote letters for like 13 months, and now it was time for him to come back home. So they decided they were going to meet one another in Grand Central Station, very busy place, on Valentine's Day. That's the way I'm tying this in, so I just want you to know. And when he got there, here's what they had decided, that she would be carrying a rose. That's how he would know her. And he would be dressed in his uniform and carrying the book that started the whole thing. As he got out and started walking, let me read to you his account of what took place. A young woman came toward me. Her figure was long and slim. Her hair was blonde with curls. Her eyes were blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had a gentle firmness. She wore a pale green suit that looked like spring had come alive. I started toward her, entirely forgetting she was not carrying a rose. As she passed by, a small, provocative smile curved her lips as if to say, "Going my way, soldier?" Almost uncontrollably, I had to keep myself from stepping in her direction. Then I saw the woman with the rose. There she stood, well past 40, gray hair tucked under an old hat. More than plump, her thick ankle were stuffed into her shoes. But she had a rose. The girl in the green suit walked away. I felt like I was ready to split in two. I had a keen desire to follow the young woman, and yet I had a deep longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned mine. There she stood. Her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. Her gray eyes had a warm twinkle. I didn't hesitate. My fingers were gripping the worn book that was meant to identify me. This may not be love, I thought, but it is something special, a friendship of which I was and most forever and will forever be thankful. I squared my shoulders, held out the book and said, "I'm Lieutenant John Blanchard. You must be Miss Hollis Maynard. I am so pleased to finally meet you. May I take you to dinner?" The woman's face broadened in a smile. She said, "I don't know what this is all about, soldier, but the young lady in the pale green suit just went by and begged me to carry this rose. She said, if you ask me to dinner, she is waiting for you in the restaurant across the street. She said something about it being a test." I think that's a great story. It's a real story. But you know, the real important aspect of that is what happened after all this romantic stuff happened. Their life together beyond that. Those are great stories. It's good things to hear stuff like that and to know that it really can happen. Two people can form that kind of relationship. Eventually, be married. But here is the important part. Live happily ever after. That's what we have to do. And I mean happily. I am happily married. I worked with guys in the past that were not happily married. I don't know. Sometimes I'm sure it was their fault more than it was their wife's fault. But regardless, we want to have happy, content marriages because we love one another. We show it, we act like it, and we pour into each other's lives. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you that this has been an opportunity just to share. And Lord, I have a burden for people who have lost their spouse or who are divorced. Lord, I want them to know there is encouragement, there is expectation. You know, some of them may or may not want a relationship. But I just want them to know that they can draw close to you, Father. That you will be there for them. That you will meet their needs.
that you will never leave. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching. If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.